Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We're such a blessed children, Lord, to spend time at your feet, Lord, to worship you, to praise your holy name, and tonight to spend time in your word. And we just love that you're here, that you want to minister to us, and you want to do a mighty work in our lives. And so may we see how great you are tonight as we look at the plagues, Lord, of Egypt, and see that you are powerful over all things, and you're a great God. And we thank you and praise you. We look forward to this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. And please have a seat and turn to Exodus chapter 8. And here we go. We just finished up Exodus 7 last week, so you can turn there. If you did not get a handout, besides needing a Bible, if you need one, raise your hand. But if you didn't get a handout, we have a handout for you, which is just I made up a quick list of the overview of the plagues of Egypt. I think it'll be helpful in some cases, some of the stuff we're looking at, to look at what the Lord did and how he did it and what he was aiming at with some of the plagues in the Egyptian gods, that I think the Lord was communicating how much greater he was than them. So anyway, that's there for you. So as we look at tonight, let me give you some quick background. Last week we started in the first plague. We started looking at the blood, that the Lord had turned the Nile River into blood. And if you look at your chart here, out to the right, I have a list of the Egyptian gods that I think that the Lord was aiming at. The Lord is doing a lot of things when he brought these plagues into the nation of Egypt. And of course, the greatest thing was he was bringing his people out. And we're going to see, if you notice, I listed for you a little bit left of center on there, did God say, let my people go? And we're going to see an incredible repetitiveness with which the Lord says that. He's so faithful. He doesn't change his message to fit the times or seasons. He just tells us what he wants. And he says, let my people go. But he tends to also say, that they may come and serve me. And so he wanted to free them so that they may come and worship him and come to serve him. Of course, he first served us. We can't come close to serving him the way he has served us. But he wants them free so that they can come and worship him. And so we will be looking at that tonight. You can see how many times he did that. You're going to notice some interesting patterns, at least I do. Don't exactly know why the Lord did it, but if you look in that list of, you know, did the Lord say, let my people go? He does it 2 out of 3 times. And when he gets to the 3rd plague, the 6th plague, the 9th plague, he doesn't do that. And there's also no warning that those plagues are coming. So it's almost like they're grouped in threes, just the way that the Lord handles the plagues. And so there's just a little bit of an interesting kind of set that's going on there. And one of the other things last week during the Q&A time, after the teaching, somebody asked about some archaeological proofs, and I want to give you some information. Sometime in the near future, we're going to have some bookshelves up in there and some reference material to look at. But I do want to recommend a book, Riddle of the Exodus, and I just ordered a copy a couple of days ago. I'll be receiving that in a couple of days. The full title of the book is Riddle of the Exodus, Startling Parallels Between Ancient Jewish Sources and the Egyptian Archaeological Record. And then a couple of websites that you might want to look at, ChristianEvidences.org. Again, that's ChristianEvidences.org. And another one is Science History Faith. It's all together, ScienceHistoryFaith.com. I can't speak to the veracity of the rest of those websites, but they do a good job of giving some of this proof of the history and archaeological proofs. The single greatest proof for the plagues in Egypt is something called the Ipuwer Papyrus. It's I-P-U-W-E-R. That was actually found and purchased in 1828 by the Leiden Museum in Holland. It's still there. You can go see this papyrus. And it's really like a long poem. And the guy details all of the plagues. And this papyrus is believed to be dated back to 1500 B.C., right around the time of the plagues. So this is a known artifact that's proven archaeological fact, and he lists all of the details that are in there. Then there are other things, the Hermitage Papyrus and the El Arish Shrine. If you go to those websites I mentioned, I'll be happy to give those to you again later. But there's plenty of proof. Now, it's interesting, if you just do a quick search on Google or Yahoo, you'll find all kinds of people just, you know, feel free to spout off. There's no archaeological evidence, but there is plenty. There's plenty out there. Just as there were, I mean, we look at in the New Testament. I mean, there were for ages and ages claiming there's no proof of Pilate, Pontius Pilate. Well, of course, you know, all that evidence has come out. There was a Pilate. He was the governor. But it's on and on and on. Archaeological evidence just keeps coming out about the veracity of Scripture, that, of course, what God said is very, very much true. One of the other interesting oddities I didn't mention here in this is that for some reason the Lord chose in the first three plagues to have Aaron stretch out his staff, his rod, in kicking off the first three plagues. In the second set of three plagues, 4, 5, and 6, there's no rod used. And then ironically, in the last three, Moses uses his rod to start them. So it's just kind of funny how the Lord does these in pairs of threes in going through the plagues. So anyway, some of those are just interesting observation. We really don't know why. But I do want to go back to the main reasons why the Lord brought these plagues, to free his people. But there was more, and I've given you some verses here to prove that God is the only God. He wants it very clear to the world, I am the only God. And he says this, when you look at this, I gave some references, Exodus 8:10, Exodus 9:14, Exodus 10:2 on there, and others in chapter 9. The Lord is continuing to scream to the Egyptian people, I am God. I know he wanted a relationship with them as well. So I see just a God of love pouring out these wraths because he is trying to get them to see the foolishness of the gods that they're worshiping, which are no gods at all. So there's a much bigger picture here going on. God is not just freeing his people. He's always aiming at saving as many as he possibly can because he's that kind of a God. So I see, personally, I see a God of grace through this entire thing. And they were a very wealthy nation. And on top of that, he will completely just about obliterate their economy in the midst of these plagues. And it's hard for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. And so that part's going to be taken care of. And what a great thing it would be if they lost everything and yet then gained everything because of a relationship with the Lord. So I believe the Lord is doing all of these things, mighty things. And on top of it all, I mentioned there, I think he's putting a fear of himself through the nation of Israel to protect them while they wander in the wilderness. Because we know later when they're wandering, there's some kings that are, they're basically quaking in their boots when, these people are coming. I heard what their God did. And I don't want him to do that to us. And so God was faithful to show himself mighty. So lots of reasons there. I'll be attempting to remember to point out the Egyptian gods I think the Lord is aiming at to let them know how foolish they are in worshiping their gods as we go through the plagues. Now, we ended, again, last week at the end of chapter 7, and we looked at that first plague. The Lord took the waters of the Nile and turned them to blood. And there were a couple of gods that represented the Nile. And, of course, God has power over them. One of the funny things I've seen recently is one of the arguments, a lot of scientists argue a lot, just the fact that scientists argue for a natural cause of the plagues tells me there's proof that they existed. Why would the kind of liberal academia try to prove these happened by natural causes if they never existed? They know they existed. They're trying to explain them away. One of the most well-known explanations is somebody said there's some certain type of a red algae that was in the water there, and that's what turned the water to blood. And it's kicked off a chain reaction and caused the frogs to die. The problem is, scientists have never found that type of algae anywhere in the Nile River to today. So not there. It didn't happen. God did what he did. He performed his miracle. But there is a God of the Nile, and I've listed it here, Hapsis, or Happy, or Apis, which is the god of the Nile, and Isis, the goddess of the Nile, and of healing. And so God was effectively destroying that god, saying, I am greater than them. Now today we pick up in chapter 8, verse 1, at the second plague, the plague of the frogs. And we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord God, let my people go, that they may serve me. And we're going to sound like a broken record after a while tonight. Let my people go, that they may serve me. And again, I see a God of tremendous grace through this, because notice he warns them, so many, not in all of them, but so many, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your territory with frogs. I don't know how many of you ladies like frogs. When my daughter was small, she loved little frogs, the cutesy little ones, some little ceramic ones. You wouldn't like them if you'd have been through what they went through. You want to put yourself in their shoes and go through what they went through. When you look at what happened here, he's going to smite. That's not a good word when it comes to something happening to the land that you live in. It means to injure or to strike. And notice, the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. abundantly. They're going to be everywhere, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom. Ladies, I know the guys won't like either, on your bed. How would you like to sleep at night and have frogs jumping all over you? I mean, that would be nasty. So when I was reading this, I was reminded years ago we took the kids to Disneyland. And I don't know if you've ever been to that. There's a 3D theater that they have. You wear the glasses. Incredible 3D. And they had this Honey, I Shrunk the Kids video. And it was really, really pretty quality video. Anyway, they somehow reversed the machine and it multiplied things. And somehow this mouse ran in front of the thing. And there was mice pouring out of this machine. And you're in 3D. And I mean, they're coming at you. But it was better because we were wearing shorts. And they're pretty creative at Disney. They had little air machines and they sent out puffs of air when the mice were coming at you. And I mean, your mind is telling you, there's mice running all over my legs. And it was the wildest thing. But now I kind of have a sense what these people were feeling. They were going to bed, they're in their beds, and frogs are jumping all over them. There's some pretty nasty stuff. And so, in their houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, on all your servants. There you go. Frogs everywhere. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams. So Aaron does the reaching out of his rod, the first three plagues, over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Frogs everywhere. And to have the words abundantly and covered all the land, not very exciting when it comes to frogs. There's some other things probably going to be worse here later when you see some of the other plagues. And of course, the magicians. Gotta love these guys. Hey, I can do that too. I wish you could solve something. And they did so with their enchantments, and they brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. I mean, did they really go to Pharaoh and think, I'm doing a pretty good job. I need a raise. I produce frogs too. You know, I think when you can get rid of them, I'll give you a raise. And they couldn't do that. That's funny. This is as far as the magicians can go. Three miracles. Before the plagues, they did the staff thing with the serpent, and then their serpents got eaten. And then they did the blood. And now here they do this. It's so funny. There's so many frogs. How do they know those frogs are the ones they're doing? You know, I wonder. But anyway, they were able to do it. There's very real supernatural powers in this world. And they're satanic. They're demonic. And so we need to test everything we hear. We can't assume that just because something looks supernatural, it's from the Lord. And this is real. But here they did that. They were able to bring forth the frogs. Now, what the Lord was doing in this was attacking their god. They actually had a goddess. Now, I mean, you think if you're making up gods, you'd make them beautiful, I would think. But in Egypt, they had a goddess that had the body of a woman and the head of a frog. I mean, who made that one up? Now, that's one of the few times I think man didn't have something to do with the religion of the making up of that goddess, because you'd think it would have been this beautiful woman, but it was just kind of a goofy thing. But that's what they made. And so she couldn't stop this happening. And it's a very interesting thing to think about as you look at this, that this would have happened. And it really is a good check. And I mean, to be legitimately curious of it, this is their god. So the Egyptians put themselves in a horrible place. They couldn't kill the frogs because this is their god. They have a god of the frogs. And so they had to tolerate this. You got a pretty big problem when your god is annoying to you and you want to kill it at every turn. You need to look for another god pretty quick. But this is what they were worshiping. So notice what happened. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. Don't you wonder how often Moses would have just wanted to say something, I don't know, not necessarily sarcastic, but to try to get Pharaoh to get it. Do you get it? Your God can't stop this. You're having to come to me. And we're really going to begin to see that he really is looking like God, because the Lord said that Moses would be like God to Pharaoh and that Aaron would be like a prophet. And so he entreats him, please, you know, let this go. And what did he say? He even said here, take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let the people go. So he's actually beginning to say, hey, you know, I'll let him go. It's going to take a long time, and he's going to keep reneging on his promise. But Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people. to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Now you talk about having complete dominion. Moses stands there and says, you tell me when you want them to go, I'll make them go away. And Moses is really, I mean, because God's on his side, he's in complete control here. And when we have that power with the Lord, to walk with the Lord, it's just a beautiful thing. Now this is, in my opinion, one of the dumbest answers you'll ever see in life. There's frogs everywhere. And notice what Pharaoh says in verse 10. Tomorrow, he obviously didn't consult his wife. Yesterday would be nice. Could you make the frogs disappear tomorrow? Tomorrow, what did she say when he came home? Moses said, I could get rid of the frogs. I gave him tomorrow. It's just crazy. So he dealt with it another night. I wonder how much he thought about what he was doing that night, laying in bed, frogs on. I could have said this afternoon. And it's just crazy to me. But you'll be amazed how many times we see the word tomorrow in these plagues. You'll be surprised how many times. And I think the Lord is not only speaking to Pharaoh, but giving him a night to sleep on everything. Tomorrow this plague is going to come. Tomorrow this plague is going to come. And he's laying in bed. Oh no, here it comes. Moses' God is more powerful than my gods. And he's just, the Lord's just trying to wake him up. But anyway, tomorrow, let it be according to your word, and that you may know there's no one like the Lord our God. And there we see it. That is one of the great purposes the Lord is communicating. I am God, there is no other. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only. And then Moses and Aaron went from Pharaoh. Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, out of the fields. And they gathered them in heaps, and the land stank. Now, I love how candid the Lord is. I just no hiding it. And you know, because Egypt is a picture of the world, and the picture of the world wanting to keep us in sin, and the world's always trying to compromise with us. And I think Pharaoh is very much a type of Satan trying to compromise to get us to stay in the world or keep one foot in the world. The Lord is certainly commenting on that. You stay in the world, it's a stinky business to stay in your sin. You need to get away and just walk away. But I just love the clarity from the Lord. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And another great lesson here. This is such a tendency of our flesh. Isn't it the moment relief comes to forget the promises we made to God? You know the old line that there's no atheist in a foxhole. You know, you see people that are in a battle or something, or they're in a situation where I think I'm going to lose my life here. Oh God, would you just please just get me out of this? I will serve you forever. And then we get out of it, and then the moment the relief comes, we forget the Lord. And we can do that just in our Christian lives, just in a more subtle way. We let things come along, and then, oh man, the Lord gets us through, and then the moment we're through, we forget. There's a reason we celebrate communion and do these things. The Lord wants us to continually remember what he's done for us so we don't walk away from the work he's doing in our lives. But we see this, Pharaoh's going to do this over and over and over again. The moment he gets relief, he reneges, he backs off on his promise. And the Lord just doesn't do that. He doesn't do that to us. So the Lord is just, he's just, man, if you like this God, I'll give you more than you can handle. And then he pulls back when they make these promises, and then these things happen. So very interesting. We will see this cycle over and over and over. Now the third plague, lice. So the Lord said to Moses, remember this is the third one, third, sixth, and ninth, no warning. The Lord just brings some of these. The Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Lice everywhere. And they did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land. Did you get that? All the dust of the land became lice. They're in a desert region. There's a lot of dust. And all the dust of the land became lice. Can you imagine? I only had one time when our kids were growing up that, you know, as you get around some other kids, somehow somebody gets lice, they come home with lice, and man, it takes everything you got, and you bag everything up. You wish you could just go burn it somewhere. Is this a burn day? Can I finish off these clothing that they're wearing and just get rid of it? The shampoos you have to get, and you bag everything. You airtight so that, right, you wait a couple of days, let all the eggs die or whatever is in there. I mean, it's just nasty business. And here, everywhere, lice everywhere. And this would have been an incredible insult to the Egyptians because they prided themselves on their hygiene. In fact, you look at a lot of the old pictures of Egyptians, many of them were bald because the men, they were so big on hygiene, they wanted their hair, their heads clean. They didn't want to have lice or these things. And so they were trying to avoid that. Now, according to the Mayo Clinic, here's a description of lice are tiny, wingless, parasitic insects that feed on your blood. Isn't that exciting to know? Hope I don't ruin your appetites tonight. Lice are easily spread through close personal contact and by sharing belongings. They can result in intense itching, of course, and I think they would have had that with it being all over them. In fact, the words all over the land is in both verses 16 and 17 here. The Lord even repeated it. And when it's untreated, it can lead to infected hives or skin abrasions. I mean, it can get pretty nasty on the human body. And so lice everywhere and throughout all the land. And the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice. And here we're only in the third plague. God already has distanced himself from the demonic realm here and what these magicians could do because they couldn't do it. They couldn't keep up with the Lord. And so there was lice on man and beast. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. So it would appear this the third and sixth plague, at least I know, there's no mention of when they left. It's not like he entreated Moses, and then so that may have happened in this plague. It just doesn't say so. His coming first, let my people go, warning them, and that they left. But the fact that Pharaoh hardened his heart tells me it likely had moved on. The plague had gone. But anyway, very interesting here. So he hardens his heart. This is believed to be going after the god Set, which is the god of the desert. You know, the dust and the sand and all that. And so the Lord is dealing with that god as well. Now we move on to the fourth plague, the flies. Okay. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning." Now this is an interesting, I didn't mention this earlier. The phrase "in the morning" is almost at the very beginning of the first, fourth, and what is the first, fourth, and the seventh plague. The beginning of each of the sets of 3-2. There's this phrase, the Lord comes to him, and in the morning, go do this. So just an interesting observation. Stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and they said to him, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else I will, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants." Here it is again, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms and flies. Now, how many of you just absolutely hate flies in your home? Yeah. There were swarms of flies in their homes. Oh, by the way, this is believed, we're not absolutely certain, this is believed to be the big horse flies, not the little flies. Swarms of the big, huge flies, and, you know, you think it's a bumblebee or something until they get close, realize it's a fly, and they're just huge. So swarms of flies, also on the ground on which they stand. Even the ground was covered. Can you imagine walking, you're crunching every step? That's what's happening as long as this is going on. And they had a fly god. So they're killing their god. Every time they take a step, they're killing more of their god. And so the Lord's, it's interesting. We're not supposed to trample the blood of our Savior underfoot. But here they're trampling all over their god, rightly so. This is no god that they are worshiping. But swarms of flies on the ground. In the day will I set apart the land of Goshen. Ah, and now we see the first distinction. From this point forward, the Israelite people and in their land, they're not experiencing them. God is further distancing himself and showing people how incredibly great he is. He knows how to protect his people from his wrath. Just as I believe he will do, and he will take his church out of this world before at the rapture of the church for him to pour out his wrath upon this world. And but notice here, throughout all of the rest of these plagues, and they only went through the first three, and now the Lord saves them from all the rest of them. But he's really just showing them, I am God, I am unique, you can't keep up with me. And so in the land of Goshen, just the fact that there are flies, they could fly anywhere, and yet God somehow kept them out of that whole entire region in that upper northeast corner of Egypt up there in Goshen. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, which the people dwell. No swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. There's the word tomorrow again. And as if it wasn't bad enough to have the word swarms of flies, verse 24, the Lord did so thick swarms of flies. It gets even better. So the word thick is a unique word in there. That's there. It's a thick swarm of flies. They came into the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's dealing with this. He's not saved from any of this. He puts his pants on like everybody else. Of course, Pharaoh was believed to be a god, and of course, in his son would have been declared a god, and so he's having to deal with this too. And so it's in his house, in his servant's house, and in all the land of Egypt, the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Can you imagine all the larvae and everything that would have been there? I mean, just insane. It corrupted the land. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, go and sacrifice to your God in the land. Now we begin to see, he's beginning to say yes, but compromise. He wants them to stay in the land. If you recall, the point God made was, I need my people to leave the land and get out of the land so that they can worship me freely. And he told them, we need to go into the wilderness. And so notice what happens here. Moses said, it is not right for us to do so. And Moses is going to give a very, very good reason why it wouldn't be appropriate to stay in the land and worship God in the land. And notice what the reason is that he gives. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not strike us? Will they not stone us? And so here's the issue here. Is that, think about it, they had a god, we're going to see the livestock in a minute, they had gods, they had cow gods, and they had gods that had cow heads, and they had gods of all of these other animals. And then the Israelites are going to go out into the wilderness, and they're going to start killing gods and sacrificing them to God. And they'd get really upset. And I mean, you look at that, this is not a stretch for us today to get it, is it? I mean, no disrespect, but when you look at the animal rights people today, can you imagine? Imagine if somebody off of Highway 99 on a busy day was to set up an altar out there and start sacrificing animals right there, all the cars driving by. Can you imagine how quick that person would be in jail today? I mean, it wouldn't take no time at all. They would just treat them like such a criminal. And I don't know if you noticed, a couple months ago I heard, now don't get me wrong, it's not good to mistreat animals, but I heard a couple years ago, there's some areas, at least I think it was in California, they're starting to set up databases for people who mistreat animals, like a sexual offender database. It's like, wow, man, we're taking this pretty seriously. Well, that was where they were. They worship these animals. I get it. They worship the animals. And so if we start killing animals in front of your people, they're going to try to take us out. And so this is just not going to work. You need to let us go into the wilderness. So Moses says what he says, and that just can't happen. So we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. So he's not going to compromise on his message. God wants us there. Sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. God commanded this thing. Well, Pharaoh said, I'll let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. And this is where I believe we see a little bit of the world and of the compromise of the world. Hey, you know, it's okay, so you gave your life to the Lord, but stay pretty close to us. Stay pretty close to the world. And the Lord's, no, I want you to get away from the world. I want you to be a separate people. I want you to be unique. Now, that's not to say we're not to be in the world and still ministering to people, bringing people to Christ. We're supposed to live a different life. But I do believe the world is always going to try to draw us back in. And I believe that's the picture here of what Pharaoh's trying to do. And then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart. Now, I don't think Moses is compromising here. He did at least say you can go into the wilderness, which was the original request. And so Moses at this point is willing to go along. He knows he's not going to keep his end of the bargain. But he says, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord and the swarms of the flies may depart tomorrow, again a tomorrow, from Pharaoh and from his servants, from his people, but let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go and sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed, whew, that was better than the frogs. They were piled up in mounds. Here, the Lord actually removed the flies. What a blessing that was. From his people, not one remained. So know about you, when there's flies in the home, I like to kill them all. Every one of them. Not one remained. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So that's the fourth plague. Then we move into the fifth. And then the Lord said to Moses, here it is again. Go into Pharaoh. Tell him, thus says the Lord God, of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, but if you refuse to let them go and you still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on the cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. Now, I want you to notice, I think importantly, as a potential explanation for something later, the phrase in the field in verse 3. Because we're going to see in just a couple more, in the seventh plague of hail, we're going to see a lot of livestock and cattle die. And you might go, if he kills all of them here, where'd they come from? There's one of two very simple explanations. Between this fifth plague and that later plague, they go buy some more animals. Or this phrase here, God is giving us a hint. It was only going to kill the cattle in the field. If they had them in barns or another, maybe the ones that were outdoors, the Lord didn't kill them. That's a very viable explanation. But anyway, this is thrown in. And so notice what happened. The Lord will make a difference, verse 4, between the livestock of Israel, the livestock of Egypt. Again, God separating himself from the gods of Egypt, and that he is this powerful. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. It's also possible that the Egyptians tried to take some of the Israelite animals between these two plagues, and that's how they got some animals for the seventh plague. But anyway, the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing on the next day. All the livestock of Egypt died, but of the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Wow. Now you talk about almost devastating a people when you start to look at these plagues that are starting to come here. Because in a minute here, he's going to destroy just about all of their crops. And now all their livestock's dead, except for the few that make it that are going to, more going to die in the hail that's going to come later. The Lord really is devastating everything, killing all their gods, killing all of their finances, all their resources. And you know, sometimes that is the greatest blessing in our lives, is to lose everything. There's a reason sometimes why the Lord allows people to lose most everything in their lives, because that's the very thing that's keeping them from coming to the Lord. I look at this, I think of the rich ruler that came to Jesus. And Jesus told him, he didn't tell this to so many other people, but to this man, he said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. It says the man went away sad. And what's so sad about that, it says he went away sad because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to give it up. That was his God. And so it would have been probably a great blessing to that man had he lost everything, because he could have realized, I can get by without this. And hopefully he would have turned to God. But anyway, the Lord is doing all of this work. So, verse 7, Pharaoh sent, and indeed, notice Pharaoh was curious. He did send to find out if it was different in the land of Goshen. So he's checking into things, Pharaoh. But indeed, not even one of the livestock in the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh, it became hard, and he did not let the people go. Now the sixth plague, again, the sixth one, no warning. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace. Let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out and sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes from the furnace, stood before Pharaoh and Moses, scattered them toward heaven, and they caused boils to break out and sores on man and beast. Boils all over man and beast. And then he even repeats that, you know, the man and beast here a couple of times, verses 9 and verse 10. In verse 11, the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. Not only did he separate himself from the magicians earlier, now they can't even come stand in his presence. I mean, God is that much greater than anything that these people have seen. And so the hand of the Lord is just getting stronger and stronger and stronger upon these people. And then you look at this, you know, those can be incredibly painful. Also from the Mayo Clinic, boils are painful pus-filled bumps that form under your skin when bacteria infect and inflame one or more of your hair follicles. And you can usually care for a single boil at home, but don't attempt to prick or squeeze it, that they may just simply spread the infection. They actually recommend you call a doctor if it's at all painful, lasts longer than a couple of weeks, or there's any fever attached to it. And they're covered with them. I mean, everywhere, man and beast, boils everywhere. And it's just interesting. I was probably 8 or 9 years old one time I got a boil. And it was just the weirdest thing, because when you first forms on, it's a little thing. What was weird to me was the whole thing was firm. The bone grew to be about the size of a nickel, firm. And you squeeze it, and it wasn't going to budge at all. And I think in squeezing it, it spread, and then I got another one. My parents took me to the doctor, good thing. And he did this thing, and he put some stuff in it, and of course it killed it out in a couple of days. But you don't want to mess with these things. And they're getting them all over everywhere, throughout the land, on man and beast. And the Lord is showing himself mighty. And again, I think it's quite a poetic picture that he took out the leaders, these magicians. They couldn't even stand there anymore in front of Moses and in front of Pharaoh. So notice what happened. Verse 12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And that means he encouraged him. It's not the word for full-on hardening. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the hail comes. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know.'" Just love the clarity of the Lord. He's driving this home, "that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." There's nobody like our God. I love the phrase in Isaiah 43:10. It says, "Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." It's a great verse to memorize if you're talking to a Mormon in love as we're sharing the Lord with them. There's no God before him. There will be no God after him. We believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father are God. We believe in one God, and there's been no God before him, no God after them. This Trinity that we worship, we believe in one God. And they don't. They believe that anybody can become a god if you're good enough. They believe that the God, the Father over this planet, was once a good man on some prior planet. He was good enough. He lived good enough to be elevated to be God over this planet. And it's called the law of eternal progression. It just goes on and on and on. But God makes it very clear there's no other God. And the Lord is screaming this to the Egyptian people here. There's none like me. There's nobody like me. I am unique. You need to turn to me. So, he said in verse 15, "If I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth." This is grace. God's saying, "I could have wiped you out without even thinking about it. It would have been easy. But I've been gracious to you. But indeed, for this purpose, I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth." God wants them to know. He wanted these Egyptian people to turn to him. He wants the whole world to turn to him. God's very clear. He wants the entire world. He wants nobody to perish. He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And he wanted them to know it too. But he used the fact that Pharaoh was a hard man. He was a hardness of his heart. He used that for his glory, to elevate himself, to exalt himself. And so he tells him here in verse 17, "As yet you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow..." There's the word tomorrow again. "About this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now." So another night, Pharaoh gets to lay in bed at night with the opportunity to call Moses in and repent. And he doesn't do it. He waits, and the judgment's going to come again. At any time, any of us, anybody in the world can come before God and repent and tell God, "I'm sorry for my sins. I want to be forgiven. I want to be your child." But he has this whole night to think about it. Notice, "Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die." Now think about that. How big does hail have to be that any man and beast get hit by it is going to die? This incredible thing that's happening here. These are huge hailstones that are happening. One of the things I love, and this is where we see God is getting through to a few people, because notice what he says in verse 20, "He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh." Oh, even some of the servants of Pharaoh are starting to get it. Hey, this guy Moses, he's worth following. He knows what's going on. His God is God, and I can obey him. So even among the servants of Pharaoh, they made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. "But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." There's always people, I don't care how clear you are with the truth, they simply will not turn to the truth. They won't believe it, and some didn't listen. But I'm really thrilled to hear that some of them in Pharaoh's house. Reminds me of other places. Even Paul, in some of his writings, talks about the household of Caesar. Since he was chained to some people in Rome, he was able to speak to some of the Roman guards, even got to go in and have an influence upon Caesar's household. Some of his household are getting saved. So it's always possible. Love it that the Lord was getting through to some of these people. And then the Lord said to Moses, verse 22, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Now you think about it. All the livestock have been killed. Some more is going to die here. Just about all the trees that have budded anything are going to die because the hail is going to hit them. And what doesn't hit them, fire is going to come out from the hail when it hits the ground. I mean, just complete and total devastation as far as the eye can see in Egypt at this point. And so Moses stretched out his rod, verse 23, toward heaven. The Lord sent thunder and hail. Fire darted on the ground. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. It's the greatest hail they'd ever seen, ever. And so the Lord is speaking very loudly. The hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. So some humans were out there and got caught by this and died by basically they're being stoned to death because they didn't heed this warning. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, God made a distinction where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Again, God separated his people and protected them. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron to them, I've sinned this time. I found that to be kind of funny. What about all the other times, Moses or Pharaoh? Why just this time? But we do see some cracking at some level. I don't think through the entire thing he's ever repentant. I think he's sorrowful. It's a great difference between sorrow and repentance. Right? Sorrow is the guy sitting in prison that's just bummed he got caught. I'm not sorry for what I did to anybody. Repentance is, I am really sorry. I even want to make it right to the people I've wronged. And they legitimately want forgiveness to be granted to them. So I just believe he's sorrowful. I've sinned and the Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hand to the Lord and the thunder will cease and there will be no more hail. And you may know that the Lord, the earth is the Lord's. Continuing to drive this point home. But as for you and your servant, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Moses actually prophesies right to Pharaoh's face. I'm going to walk out of here and clear this up, and you're not going to carry through it again. You're going to renege on your promise once again. Now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck. So they're right in that season where some crops are just coming up. They weren't out of the ground enough to have been destroyed. So only some of the crop was destroyed. They're going to get destroyed in just a minute. So it doesn't get any better. But the locusts are going to take care of what's left in the ground. So they were the late crops. Verse 33. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased. The rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. God calls it what it is. He sinned. He didn't keep his word. He hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And again, I haven't mentioned the gods in the last couple of plagues, but you've got the list here. And at the bottom, I gave you in parentheses. I gave you the source, too. I pulled these out of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I think just a really did a good job of listing. They had hundreds and hundreds of Egyptian gods. I think for each of these, we probably even could have picked a few for each of these plagues. But the Lord really is going after, I think in some cases, some of the more well-known gods. This is what it would have been more of certainly the more well-known gods in the land of Egypt. We'll get to, I think, their most prominent god, which is the sun god, when we get to the ninth plague. But let's look now at what happens with the locusts, chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. Now this is the first time in the entire account God uses the word hardened that really means to harden. He's not just encouraging him, pushing him in a direction. Pharaoh has already hardened his heart, I believe, five times now, this exact Hebrew word. And there does come a point when somebody just, they're so hard, they just keep giving over. To me, it reminds me of the book of Romans, when somebody just is so given over. There is a point God gives someone over. He knows they're just gone. And God gets involved and hardens his heart. And I have hardened his heart, the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him. And that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done. God wanted even the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, He wanted everybody to remember what He had done. And so God wants us to pass these truths on, the truths of God, onto our children. And so my signs which I have done among them, that you may know I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron, they came into Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" That's really the issue. This entire time, Pharaoh is never willing to admit, "I'm not God. I have no power to stop anything that's going on here." Don't you wonder how many of Pharaoh's men, his right-hand men, his cabinet, whatever you want to call it, his advisors, would have at some point wanted to say, "Pharaoh, you're God. Why don't you just stop all this?" And he had no answer for him. I'm sure they didn't say it. They valued their lives. But here, he just was completely powerless to stop this. And he was a prideful man. He couldn't humble himself. "So let my people go that they may serve me. Or else if you refuse to let them go, behold, tomorrow," again, another tomorrow, another night to think on what the Lord's doing, "I'll bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth." Man, we've already seen the poor homes with the frogs and the lice and the all of this devastation, and now locusts are going to be everywhere. "They will cover the face of the earth, so much so," notice in verse 5, "that no one will be able to see the earth." There won't be a speck of dust, ground that will not be covered in the land of Egypt, but you'll see, be looking at locusts everywhere. It's just amazing. "And they shall eat the residue of what's left, what remains to you from the hail," so that late crop that didn't get eaten, that didn't get destroyed by the hail, "they shall eat it from every tree which grows up for you out of the field." It's said that a locust can eat its entire body weight every day. And the average locust lives 5 months. So they're in this land and they're eating their entire body weight. And there's so many of them you can't even see the land. And they're eating everything, whatever's left in sight, they're eating it all up. So that's what they were doing, verse 6, "and they shall fill your houses." There you go. They weren't just looking for the green stuff in the field. They were filling houses, the houses of your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. They'd never seen anything like it. This was the hand of God. "And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servant said to him, 'How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed?'" Obviously, it was just totally annihilated. But notice the compromise. They're trying to tell him, only let the men go, not the men and the women and the cattle. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, "Go serve the Lord and your God." Who are the ones that are going? He's asking Moses. "Moses, we're going to go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord." And then he said to them, "The Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men." So he only offers them to let the men go at this point. Well, that's not acceptable. "And serve the Lord, for that is what you desired." No, that's not what he desired. Pharaoh's trying to put words into Moses' mouth. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. They didn't even get to answer him and say, "That's not what we asked." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the house," or over the land of Egypt, "for the locusts, and they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all the hail that is left." And Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts were up over all the land of Egypt and rested on the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. As if what he didn't say already wasn't enough. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. Did any of you see the locusts last week in Israel? It was made some international news. Huge locust swarm that came into Israel. Pretty interesting. That was nothing. Because look at what this says. There's nothing like it. "No locusts as they since, nor shall there be such after them." I saw some pictures online. They were pretty amazing. I mean, some of you just look like sky. You're just looking at locusts, wall of locusts. And the ground, there were some pictures, the entire ground looked like it was moving. There was the same thing, not a speck of land in some of the pictures there. But that's what they were dealing with. They covered the face of the whole earth, verse 15. So the land was dark, and they ate every herb on the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Isn't it interesting? He's asking for forgiveness. Now, he's not just saying I've sinned. He's actually asking for forgiveness. I still don't think he's serious, but that's what he's saying. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Now, I'm going to finish this last plague because I want to cover the last plague and the Passover all together next week. But I do find this last plague, before we get to the plague the Lord uses to free the people, to be incredibly poetic. Because after all of this not turning, and the Lord is about to finally let his people go, I think he's giving them as visual a picture as he can get of their spiritual condition of the people in Egypt that had not turned to him. Certainly of Pharaoh. And so he's going to bring a darkness upon them that is just painful. It's so dark. So notice what he says. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven. No warning here, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. Now, I don't know if you've ever gone into like underground caves where it's so dark. I mean, there is no light. There's no faking it. I mean, there is no light. There's no creeping in from some other place. And it can feel weird. And they could feel this darkness. And so Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. It was so dark, nobody even got up from where they were and tried to move around. And all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Of course, the children of God have light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so they had light, of course, because they knew the living God. And so Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Well, that's not acceptable. They need their animals because they're going to be sacrificing their animals. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must give us the sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them and to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me, take heed to yourself, and see my face no more. For in the day that you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again. Now that's questioned a little bit. If you turn just a page over to chapter 12, verse 31, you'll notice one other verse, which is the only other potential place where Moses and Pharaoh saw each other again. Then right before the Exodus, after the plague and Pharaoh's son dies, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Now, it's possible that was only a message and he didn't actually come before him. So I'm not exactly sure. Did Moses get it wrong? Or he just sent the message and said, get out of here. And he was probably in so much grief because his son had died. But anyway, that's what's going on. This last plague, it is generally believed, from what I've been reading, that the son, the god Ra in the Egyptian god, was their most powerful god. He's the sun god. And God even had absolute, complete, thorough power over the sun god. So God has just made his point. But in all of this, as we finish, I just look at this and think, we get to look at this as Christians and think, wow, look at our God. Look at the power he has to bring us out of the world, out of our sin, out of our darkness, and bring us into light, and bring us into a life full of freedom and joy and forgiveness and all of this. He has so separated himself. There's nothing worthy of our worship in this world. There's nothing worthy of going back to. We need to just turn to the living God. And even in this, I hope you see, as I do in all of these let my people go and all the warnings from God, I see a God of grace. He has been warning them. Some of the Egyptians are getting it because some are beginning to heed his commands. But God has been loving the Egyptian people, and I believe taking away their resources was intended to be a blessing to them. That's my opinion. But I think that God intended to bless them. And so we serve an incredible God. Nice just a night to just sit and go, wow, God, you're that powerful. And I have all that power available by your Holy Spirit with you living in me as I just walk with you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I just think it's a real blessing for us to look at this and say, wow, God, I'm glad I'm on your side. Because you're on the winning side. You've already told us the future. As we know that all at the end of the book of the Bible, God wins. So praise God. We serve a great God. Let me close in prayer and we'll open up just for a couple of questions. I went a little longer than normal tonight. So Lord, we just thank you and praise you that you are so amazing, so faithful. Thank you that you have shown these things to us, been faithful to tell us what you did to the Egyptians. And Lord, I do believe it was your grace being poured out mightily upon these people to show them that you are a faithful God, an almighty God. You even loved the Egyptian people and you wanted them to begin to see these wonderful truths that you wanted to minister to them. And you wanted them to begin to realize that they could leave their gods and turn to you. And we do know that there will be a mixed multitude. Many of the Egyptians did leave Egypt and go with the Israelite people. Many of them saw the light. And so we're thankful for that, Lord. And we want to be faithful to you, not compromise with the world, not put our feet back in the world, and just walk with you and drag as many out of that and have them come follow us to you as well. So thank you for these truths. Thanks to you that you're powerful to do all these things in our lives. And we praise you and thank you. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.